Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at Where is the Lamb? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Almighty God, we are grateful that you have always prepared far in advance for us everything we need. Thank you, God, that even in your scriptures, you've prepared those things that we will need as we walk in this journey. Thank you for opening the scriptures to us today and helping us to be open to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at looking for the Lamb, or where is the Lamb? Looking for the Lamb. I was talking on the phone to a friend earlier this week, and I just said to her that this, for me, was a looking for the Lamb kind of week, and I kind of laughed at myself over it, meaning it wasn't a great week as far as what we could see outside. I was looking for the Lamb. And I thought, well, maybe I should share that this week. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis, you all know how I feel about the book of Genesis. There are patterns laid down. Many times we get so caught up with what the pattern is that we sometimes forget the other lessons that can be in these stories, in these images. And so this is one that is often used, speaking of the death and resurrection and atonement of Jesus Christ for us. But we're going to look at it just a little bit differently. So I know it's familiar with most all of you. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to kind of flip-flop back and forth between King James and NIV. And it came to pass in these things that God did tempt Abraham. NIV said God did test Abraham. Well, another word for test is to prove. You take something out for a test drive. You're going to prove its ability. It's not a pass-fail kind of thing. You're just proving something. God does not tempt us, neither can he be tempted. So we know that we have to be careful on how these words are used. So he said to Abraham, or he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. King James says, he said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. That's just the only answer when God calls your name, here I am. Unlike Adam, who made excuses. I was hiding because of this or because of that or any other thing. It's just here I am, good or bad, right or wrong, here I am. Then God gave him direction and said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up. Early the next morning, I am going to take a pause here for that, because I had remembered we had looked at Genesis chapter 21 a little bit ago about when Sarah and Abraham had a discussion and God weighed in on his wife's side and says, whatever she says, do. And she said, that Ishmael cannot be heir with Isaac. And so he sent him out. We already talked about that one. That would be a good one for you to go back and listen to if you haven't gotten it. Anyway, but when Abraham was confronted with this, that he was going to have to send away Hagar and Ishmael, these are the little phrases that catch me. Other people look at things. These are the little things that catch me. Verse 14 of 21 says, verse 13, and also the son of bondwoman nation. So as I say, verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar. And here we are in 22, where he's got to do something else that's hard or distasteful or difficult for him. And God says, take Isaac and go up and offer him as a sacrifice. And verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I think, Abraham was the father of faith, and he was called the friend of God. I mean, he's got a lot going for him that we could learn from. And I think that's one little key. All of us have a little gene in us that wants to put off distasteful things. And I have learned on a spiritual basis, I'm certainly not in Abraham's class at all, but, there are things I get up and say, oh, I'll do that one tomorrow. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's wise just put off something and prioritize, etc. But when I find myself moving things from my to-do list from today to tomorrow and then tomorrow to the next day, that if actually I can see a pattern of procrastination here, I look hard at it. Why am I putting this off? And sometimes it's because I just don't want to do it. And especially in spiritual things, when we find things we don't want to do, it's important to move them up. Just get up early in the morning and do them. And I don't necessarily mean physically early in the morning. It can be that, but it can also be this metaphorically. We need to not put it off, but prioritize it, make it early, do it first, move it ahead of the other things. Abraham understood when there were things that were tough for him, he just got up early, did them. And then he didn't have to think about it. And a lot of times there's a victory in that. That's just a little point. Anyway, he got up early, rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he clave wood for the burnt offering. That is, he cut. That clave is an old-fashioned word, but it's a good one. He cut enough wood for the burnt offering. And he set out for the place God had told him about. He didn't know exactly where he was going, did he? But that was kind of Abraham's, modus operandi. He would just head out. And that, again, is something. You get up early in the morning, and sometimes you just start. Even if you don't know where you're headed, you just start. We don't always know. We just need to take that first step. So, and on the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. There, of course, is a tremendous picture, a pattern, foreshadowing. It was 3 days. He looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he knew. He knew that was where it was to be, on the mountain. He said to his servants, you stay here with the donkey. The boy and I'll go there. We'll worship and then we will come back to you. So a lot of people point this out that Abraham had faith that Isaac would be coming back with him. I don't know that may be the case, but there are some other indications that maybe he just said that because he's not going to disturb those people that are with him. Sometimes there are things that we know that we keep deep in ourselves. We don't share with other people because it's our faith issue, not their faith issue. I mean, I'm sure his servants would be like, what? He said, we'll go and I'm going to come back. The same thing again. We go back to this. He rose early in the morning and left the camp or left his home. It may also be, I've often said that that it may be because he wanted to get up early before Sarah could ask, where are you and Isaac going? We remember that when we talked out of Hebrews 11 and I talked about the power to deliver versus the power to conceive, that Abraham had the power to conceive. He had faith to conceive the thing, but it was Sarah who had to have faith to deliver. Well, a lot of times once we've brought something into being with God, it's hard to not be protective of it. And maybe it was, if Sarah saw Abraham and Isaac going and no lamb with them, she might have gone, whoa, 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 what's going on? And Abraham really didn't want to explain. He just kept things inside himself. There's a little phrase that we use in Africa. It's that you cover your yam. I mean, you hold a little treasure in one hand and you cover it with the other one just so that everybody can't see it. Because if everybody sees it, everybody wants a part of it. And everybody will dirty it and everybody will take it from you and destroy it. Maybe he was saying that by faith, the boy and I'll come back. But it may also have just been that he didn't want that it was between he and God. It was not between or him and God. It wasn't between him and his servants and Sarah and the whole camp and God. There are times that you need to keep things close and not share with everybody. You have to know who you can share with, because I don't believe in just doing things on your own. The devil can get in there when we think we alone can hear the voice of God. You have to have your peeps around you. You have to have those folks that you can trust implicitly. Even when you don't understand what God's saying, you know they're behind you. But then there are also a lot of people we just want to tell this and tell that, and then they just muddy the water, as it were. So I'm not sure that that's proof that he believed they were coming back, but okay, we'll let that go. So he said, you stay here. We're going to go worship and we will come back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So there are three elements to the sacrifice. There is the wood, I mean, besides the sacrifice itself, there is the wood, there is the fire, and there is the knife. And I think that, you know, we won't take time to make that our main point, but I want you to think about that. In every sacrifice, besides the sacrifice, there are three things. There's the wood, there is the fire, and there is the knife. The wood always speaks of humanity. It is our flesh nature. That's what burns up. That, you know, that those things that are of wood will be consumed. And that's what we need to be consumed a lot. So he placed that on Isaac, because Isaac in this picture is the type or the figure of the human, the not humanity in its sense of compassion and those things, but our human weakness and foibles, our lower nature. That's what the wood is. But it's also necessary. People who just want to live in the divine and don't know, you got to do laundry and you got to get up and do dishes. You got to vacuum the floor. Those things may not seem quote unquote spiritual, but they are. They are part of our humanity. They're part of the day-to-day life that we have to go through. But in Abraham's hand were two things. And he himself carried the fire. In King James it says, and he took the fire in his hand. That means the fire is in the Father's hand. The fire is in God's hand. Now, again, as we talk about sacrifice, and I'm not going to draw this out. I want you to put all, I'll give you the pieces of the puzzle, and you meditate on them, and God will show them to you. Remember the pattern of this. Remember when Elijah stood on the on Mount Carmel, again on the top of a mountain, another part of the pattern. And he arranged the wood. He even drenched the wood with water, but he arranged the wood. That's the human part of it. We have to get ourselves in a position in this sacrifice to do the labor. We can't sit back and say, okay, God, do something. Elijah had to arrange the wood. Isaac had to carry the wood. And in Abraham's hand, who in this case stands in place of God or the Father, okay, the Son carried the wood. The Father carried the fire. And remember when Elijah arranged the fire on Mount Carmel, then the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Remember? Licked up the water even. So again, we see that the fire is always a picture of spirituality. It is life. It is the higher life. And again, in a sacrifice, what should end up happening? What should end up happening is that the higher life consumes the lower life. We will get to, not right now, but we will get to Romans chapter 12, which should be familiar with everybody, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, meaning we present that lower self all the time that it may be consumed by the higher nature. You know, this is our reasonable, it says religious, reasonable. One translation I like this says, it's your intelligent service. It's the right and proper thing to do. Okay, there's the third element to, well, maybe we'll go back to Romans right away. The third element of the sacrifice, which we don't like to talk about, is the knife. We understand the wood, and that is with the Son, and that is the lower nature. And we understand the fire, and that is with the Father, and that is the higher nature. But standing with them in the middle is the knife. Let me talk about the knife for a moment. This is not just a big, not necessarily scriptural, but I want you to kind of understand. You know how everybody, well, not everybody, I shouldn't generalize, but most of us, we look for a word from God. I always laugh. Churches always look for a word from God for the year. And usually it's something that looks great on a bumper sticker, like, this is my year of overcoming, or this is my year of double portion, or this is my year of joy and abundance, or whatever. We always want those that look really great on the bumper sticker, don't we? Anyway, but there's so I always do that too. I always want to kind of hear from God, and I've had some good ones. I'm not complaining, but I remember 1 year, oh, this is just pitiful to even admit. 1 year I was a God, I need a word for the year, and God obliged, and it was, this is the year of the knife. Oh, well, I didn't like that one at all. This is the year of the knife, and you know what? Spirit of God was right. It turned out to be the year of the knife, and I've never forgotten that. And it was about that thing of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's that to daily be the sacrifice, and that's also when I learned one of my other little things that I will say out of Romans 12, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I learned this. The trouble with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. It crawls off the altar. It wants to back down when the heat gets up. I learned about a sacrifice, why God said the year of the knife, is that when you put the sacrifice on the altar, I hate to tell you this, folks, but it doesn't die of old age. There's never a sacrifice that died of old age. It died when it was slaughtered with the ceremonial knife. Often the throat was split, the blood was poured out. I don't want to get too picturesque for you, but there had to be the spilling of blood. Remember that there was no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Well, when there is a sacrifice, it has to die. And it doesn't die of old age. It dies. Then I'm like, okay, I can do this. I can do this, you know. And I'm mentally preparing to slice myself up and let the Spirit of God consume me. And lo and behold, I learned something else in the year of the knife. And that is that the sacrifice doesn't get to hold the knife. God will just take that knife out of your hand and put it in your pastor's hand, or put it in your boss's hand, or put it in your husband's hand, or put it in your neighbor's hand. The knife belongs to somebody else. The sacrifice doesn't get to wield the knife. Well, that was all kind of unpleasant for you to hear, but that truly is part of the picture of the sacrifice. And I've been thinking about this because some great men and women of God I know have been looking at the issue of grief and been talking about it, and of course it invited me to be a part of that because that's a lot of what I also do. I have learned, though, that we as Christians really have a difficulty knowing where to place or put hurt and wounds. Even in my own personal life, this last week's just been a toughie. There have been some things that have wounded me, and how do we handle those things? What is it? We forget that in the sacrifice, there is the wood, which is that lower nature, which often is our emotions, which often is our perception of things. There is that higher nature that is the fire of God that comes down. And there is a knife. There is a knife. Okay, so they went up with these three elements of the sacrifice. I think that's enough of that for now, isn't it? So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. Those were in his control. And as the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke and said to his Abraham, Father, let me switch over to King James. And he said, Isaac spake again to Abraham, his father, saying, My father, he said, Here I am, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? I told you, for me, this was a where is the lamb kind of week. Isaac wasn't a baby. You know, we kind of have this picture of Abraham putting this toddler up on an altar. And, I mean, Isaac went of his own 2 feet. Isaac was old enough to decide to obey his father and follow his father. Abraham didn't have to bind him and carry him up there. And that, I think, is important. We may choose to be a willing sacrifice in our life, but that's our choice. God is not a murderer. People who want to use this story, poor Abraham, how wicked a God, wanting Abraham to put this baby up on the... he was a viable person. He carried himself with his own 2 feet. He was also big enough and strong enough to carry the wood. Remember, his dad is well over 100 years at this point. If Isaac had wanted to take his dad down, he could have. If Isaac had said, no, I'm not going, there isn't anything Abraham could have done. We often may not understand the outcome or our participation in it, but we go willingly. Maybe if we understood the end, we might have difficulty with it, but it is still our choice. And I say that to people who don't understand and who've twisted this story to show how wicked and evil God is. Well, Jesus went willingly to Calvary, didn't he? He had his moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Lord, you got another plan. I'm okay with that. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. He made that choice. That's where the real victory of Calvary was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's where the real victory of this one is that and Isaac went willingly with his father. But he didn't understand. And he said to Abraham, the fire, behold, there's the fire, there's the wood. But where is the lamb? And as I said, that's kind of how I got to where is the lamb. I said, this is a where is the lamb kind of week, looking for the lamb kind of week for me. Is I see the fire, I see the wood, I see the knife. where's the lamb? I'm looking around nervously because I know God's going to provide that lamb. I know the end of this story. You do too. Who, there's going to be a ram in the bushes. Man, I'm busy looking around for the lamb. And when I really started looking at that, I thought, that's really not what one should be saying. I understand Isaac saying that, but watch what Abraham says. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, which means Isaac went, didn't he? They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order. Again, that little bit of the image, it wasn't just hodgepodge. You know, if you have any kind of outdoor skills, camping skills, you can't just throw down wood and light it. There's a certain way the wood has to be arranged so it will be consumed. There's got to be ventilation, and there are different styles of campfires to be built, or otherwise they won't burn. So there is an order. It isn't just, you know, throw it down. There was an order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's slip over to invite. The fire here and the wood is here, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God, him will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Two of them went together. They reached the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. I like King James there. It says, in order. We understand order. Bound his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out for heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. See, if you get used to answering when God calls your name, here I am, for the tough stuff, when God has deliverance in his pocket, you're also very used to saying, here I am. When we weigh it, when God's got to convince us, when we need to see the end before we will answer, here I am, we often miss out on the blessing, the deliverance, the miracles. We need to be quick to answer. Everyone understands a surly teenager, you know, that's passive aggression. I hear you, but I just won't answer. And then after, yeah, were you talking to me? That's passive aggressive. Let's not be passive aggressive with God. What do you say? If we are in the habit of being quick to answer, then we are also quick to answer when God has something wonderful for us. He says, here I am. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And when we say only son, again, that phrase only does not mean only. He did have another son, didn't he? Ishmael. When we say your only son, it also means your unique son, your beloved son, your precious son. You may have two sons in your house, and you won't say, this one's my only one. You hurt the feeling of the other one. But if you said to each of them, you are my only son, meaning you are very special and precious to me, you could say that to both of them, can't you? Anyway, Isaac was his unique, his peculiar son, in a way that Jesus is the same, unique and peculiar. He is not, he is his firstborn son. God, Jesus is God's firstborn son, but he also, even then, Adam was called the son of God, and Jesus is called the second Adam. So that would make him second, but there's a uniqueness in him. Even among, he said he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. How many of you know, I'm not going to be offended if God looks at Jesus and says, you're my only son. I'm not going to say, well, what about me? Am I chopped liver? None of us will. There is a way that Jesus is such a beloved and unique son that it certainly does not hurt our feelings. So you have to understand how that's used, that phrase. It's a figure of speech. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. It was not bound. It was not some angel picked up Isaac and put down the ram. He looked up and he saw it. He had to go get it loose it from that branch and bring it over. If he'd have said, well, if God really wants me to have another sacrifice, he'll produce it. You know, well, no, that's not exactly how it happened. He saw it and he knew. There are times we expect God to do what is our part. When God gives us a solution, God gives us an answer, we have to recognize it for what it is and do our part. You know, every one of us, you may, oh, I need a job. And God gives you some kind of job and you think, oh, but that's not the kind of thing I want to do. Do it heartily, do it readily, because that's God's solution for you. Amen. Same with ministry. Oh, but I want to be a preacher in front of thousands. Well, here's my little lesson to the aspiring ministers in the audience today. If you're not willing to joyfully go in and scrub toilets in the church when nobody sees you, if you're not willing to get up early and shovel out the driveway when the snow comes so that people can get to church, you don't have anything to say in the pulpit. You know, sorry to say that, but that really truly is that we've more need of toilet scrubbers and driveway shovelers than we need of people who will stand and be enamored with the sound of their own voice. I'm not saying you may not know the scriptures, but I am saying that we need, again, we can say, oh, but God would, who knows that that's not a test? Who knows if the next snowstorm or whatever is not a test? It's a chance for you to prove yourself before the Lord. He took that ram. He saw it as God's substitute. And again, there again is that pattern, that image. Yes, we're looking at Isaac as being the image of Christ, but also Isaac is the image of you and me. And there's that thing of substitution. Isaac was meant to be the sacrifice, but God substituted another lamb, another ram. Ram is only the male lamb. He's old enough also to have horns, but they are the same word. He went to look for the lamb, and there was this ram. That Jesus became our substitute. He got caught, didn't he? Willingly. But I'm glad that God chose to remove Isaac and put up the ram. I may not be glad. I'm grateful, but not glad that God chose to remove me from my intended sacrifice and substituted Jesus. That's where the picture is. It isn't just that Abraham offered Isaac, but that God offered a substitute for the beloved but flawed son. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, I'm talking and I lost my place, so I've got to get it back here. So he saw the ram. He prepared it for the sacrifice. He took Isaac down and he put it up. He saw it in the thicket. He saw it caught, didn't he? And he said, lay not your hand. And Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. I'm going to get back to that because I think that's really, really important. I'm going to skip ahead and come back. And Abraham looked up. He saw it. Verse 14, and Abraham called the place, the Lord will pluck, 14 in King James. Abraham called the name of the place. I'm going to use the way we all pronounce it in English. We all know that's not right, Jehovah Jireh. But there's no sense using Yahweh and then saying Jireh because it's not the correct pronunciation anyway. But Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now we all have loosely translated that the Lord will provide. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on this. First, I'm going to talk to us about him calling that name and naming it that. I want us to understand a little something about the nature of names. We understand all the names of God, and we call them all, but we may not actually have the insight to call them that. Let me explain. God reveals himself through the scriptures from the very beginning to the very end, layer by layer, a new name is revealed, a new name is revealed. When does that happen? When somebody gets that insight. In other words, when our relationship with God has a new aspect, then there's a new name to correspond with that relationship. Let me give you an example that I think will make it plain to you. When I was a kid, my mother was my own first grade teacher. They don't do that often, and there's a good reason for that. I was 6 years old, and I walked into her first grade class. For 6 years at home, she had been mommy, right? We get that. I walked into the classroom, and all of a sudden, she's not mommy. It's the same person, but in the classroom, I called her Mrs. Miller. Okay? She's not mommy, she's Mrs. Miller. And I had a little bit of trouble, you know, dividing the two. Well, none of the other kids in the class could call her mommy. They all had to call her Mrs. Miller. She was my teacher. She was Mrs. Miller. Because at that point, I knew her in a different relationship. For the first 6 years, all I knew her was mommy. But now I see there's another aspect to my mother. There's another, dimension to my mother. Not just as a mother, but as a teacher. And so in corresponding to that aspect, she has a new name, and that's Mrs. Miller. Now, as kids will do, the first few days I had a bungle once in a while, and the kids laughed at me when one time I raised my hand and I said, Mrs. Mommy. I kind of got it. But after that, I understood that. But then as I grew and much older, I heard other, when my mother's friends would say to me, how is Tony? Because they knew her by her first name. She was Tony. So she was mom, of course. She was Mrs. Miller in the classroom, of course. In her friendship relationships, she was Tony. And then to my dad, she had another name, didn't she? Dear or darling or whatever they called each other. That was his, because he knew her in a different aspect, in a different relationship. All of us, the first word in the scriptures is Elohim, God created. God is the creator, is the first way we all know God. From before the womb, he has created us. But as we grow and as we develop, we understand, we begin to understand as Lord and as Savior. And then sometimes that's all you know is Lord and Savior. And then you may have an illness and then you learn him as Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is my healer. Maybe you never were sick and never, you know it intellectually, but you don't have a relationship with him as a healer. Maybe you've been fine on your own, and only once did you get in real trouble financially, and then you saw that the Lord was a provider. So then you get it as Jehovah Jireh. So to the world at large, to the revelation of humanity, Abraham saw for the very first time God as a provider. He called him Jehovah Jireh. But I want us to look at that word, because we have cheapened it by saying, oh, the Lord provides, the Lord provides. The word really means the Lord will see. S-E-E, the Lord will see. And I always love that, because it's not just that if I have a need, the Lord will provide for it. It's even closer to that. If the Lord sees my need, I don't have to worry about it, because if he sees it, he will provide for it. You know, he sees things far before I see them. He may see that I'm going to need something down the road and has already provided for me before I get there. He sees it, and therefore he provides. So you will see this in various translations. Verse 14 in King James says, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so I want you to kind of get in your head this thing about it's not just about providing, but that he sees us. Who could not see one of their beloved children with a need and not provide? I love it as I was looking at this. There's one translation, and Lord knows I can't remember which one it is at the moment, but I love the way he said they kind of tied it together. And they said that he called the name of the place, the Lord will see to it. I like that. The Lord will see to it. He sees, and therefore he'll provide. He'll see to it anyway. Okay, so he returned. I've got to get moving because you know how I get. But my point being this, Isaac was looking around for the lamb. That's what I was doing when I talked to my friend. I got this problem. I got that problem. I've got this circumstance. I have that situation. I have this discouragement. I have that one. I look like my back is to the wall in 2-3 places. So I'm looking around for the ram because I know what Jehovah Jireh means. I'm looking for it. Where is it? In what thicket is that ram caught? It's out there somewhere. I know he's going to provide. That was Isaac's response. He was looking for the lamb, and the truth is that's where, how most of us respond. We're looking for the deliverance. Here's what I love about Abraham and how he earned the title of father of faith. It didn't mean he earned the title. All our faith is the gift of God. But he was not, remember the ram was behind him, right? It says so. It was behind him. He's facing the altar. Isaac's on the altar. Behind him is the ram. He gets the knife out. Isaac is on the altar, on the wood. He gets the knife out. It is the messenger, the angel that stops and goes, Abraham, Abraham, woo, hold on, don't do that. He was set to go through with it. He was not looking for a way out. That's what a sacrifice is. I don't blame Isaac. You and I are like that. We're looking for a way out. Abraham was not. His hand had to be held back by God. He wasn't looking behind him, looking around, how am I going to get out of this? To him, it was a done deal. And because that was how he saw this task, how he saw this sacrifice, therefore, God did give him that. But I want you to understand, that's not God's promise. It's not God's promise that if we will be willing to offer something up, we won't have to. Because remember, that cheapens this image, this picture, this pattern, this type. Because Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, same wood, same knife. He said, Lord, if you've got another way, I'm up for that. But God did not send a ram to take Jesus's place. So even though Abraham was spared offering his son, God did not get that privilege, did he? He went ahead and offered him that. Therefore, let's quickly, because I know I'm kind of going on time here, let's turn to Hebrews. And maybe this little phrase, I've gone way around the thicket, around the bush, the thicket. You got that? To get to this point, but I want us to understand a little phrase in Hebrews 11. I could have started with that, but I chose not to, because maybe this is that little nugget you'll get. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, talks about this event, interprets it in light of faith. Remember we did that when we talked about the bringing Isaac into the world. We talked about that and a couple of other things one by one, out of Hebrews 11, Jacob blessing Joseph. Well, no, see, I got to back up again. Isaac between his two sons, Jacob and Esau. It's only when you put together the pieces all the way through that you can interpret his act in the light of faith. So now let's look at Hebrews 11 and interpret what happened in light of faith. Hebrews 11, I'm going to read 3 verses, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten, his beloved. of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up, even from the dead, from whence also he, that is Abraham, received him in a figure. Now, when we see that thing of received him in a figure, we always want to say, oh, that Abraham received Isaac, and that was the same as receiving Jesus. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Abraham. In Abraham's mind, remember, he wasn't looking for the ram. Isaac, in his mind, was as good as sacrificed. It was only because then there was a substitute that then he received Isaac back. But in Abraham's mind, he was already as good as dead. That sounds harsh, but I want you to understand. Let's suppose you only have $100 in your checking account. You know you got bills coming, but you'd made a vow that you're going to give this to, you know, somebody in your neighborhood who has had tremendous medical bills or whatever. You have given that $100 up in your mind. Even though it's sitting in your bank account, it's as good as spent. And then at the last minute, your boss says, you've been great worker. I want to give you a bonus of $100. That $100 that was in your checking account is already as good as spent. It wasn't like God sent you $100 so you wouldn't have to spend that one. It's when we have already gotten to the point that in our mind, that sacrifice is as good as gone. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He received Isaac back in a figure, the figure in his mind. So the two of them went back down the mountain. And therefore, he set the stage for us all to receive the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus didn't get any ram caught in the bushes, did he? Here's the thing. Jesus was the ram caught in the bushes. We want to see Abraham as God and Isaac as Jesus, that God was willing to sacrifice Jesus the way Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. That's not the figure. Here's the figure. That as God was willing to Abraham was willing to sacrifice Jesus, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, and then a substitute, a ram, was caught and put in the place of Isaac, so he received Isaac back. So it is with you and I. God knew you and I, whether we wanted to or not, we're destined for death. Our sin nature, our lower nature, our Isaac nature was worthy of laying up on that pile of wood. But God saw a way to remove Isaac from the wood by putting a ram in the thicket, and then he could substitute it. Jesus is the ram. I started out by saying this week, in my mind, it was a I'm looking for the lamb kind of week, like Isaac. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? No, I'm still looking for the ram, but I'm going to do it from the viewpoint of Abraham. I stopped and he said, where is the ram? It's behind me, caught in a thicket. Why? Who is the ram? Jesus was the ram. When I say I'm looking for the ram, I'm not looking to get out of it. Jesus paid that price for me. But now, because the Lord will see to it, the Lord has seen my needs, I know that my needs have been provided in Jesus. It's not cheapening the name of Jehovah Jireh to mean, oh, I need my electric bill paid. Oh, I need a new pedicure so my toenails will look pretty for church. It is that when I was destined to burn up, God provided the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Now when I'm looking for the lamb this week, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith and yours in Jesus' name. May this be a looking for Jesus, looking for the Lamb week for you in God's precious name of his son. Amen, amen. God bless you. Looking forward to seeing you, or excuse me, hearing from you next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I